It was Sunday morning, and we decided that it was time to send one of our gang members to buy the wine that we wanted to drink. So we all pitched in, and as we did so, Baldy, the one that was chosen to go and buy the wine, left our clubhouse. And that's where the club was right down there, in the basement of a street called Van Sicklin. Baldy left with the money, and he had to go to the Italian neighborhood. Now, those of you who have heard of the West Side Story, that's the time that I'm speaking about. We were the Puerto Rican gang, and the Italians were near us. So Baldy had to do an escape and evasion tactic in order to go and find the wine, buy it, and then bring it back to us. He left, and we waited about 2 hours. No Baldy. We knew that it was plenty of time for him to get back. So we suspected that perhaps the Italians caught him. So we sent out a rescue party to find Baldy. And about 20 minutes later, I can hear the shuffling of the feet, because that happened to be in the basement where we were. And it sounded like they were carrying something. And sure enough, when they came down the staircase, they had this limped, unconscious, lifeless, apparently, form of Baldy. He was dirty. It looked like they had taken him and swept the streets with him. His shirt was torn apart. And so we sat him up on a chair and got some water and threw it in his face and tried to get him to respond. And all of a sudden, he began to tremble. And his body began to shake. And he fell off the chair, fell on the floor of the basement. And we made a fast escape out of that basement. We had no idea what was going on. We had never experienced anything like that. But this guy was having what I now understand to be seizures, what you would call seizures, convulsions. And so we waited for about half an hour to see what would happen. Nothing happened, so we went carefully down the steps, and there he was lying on the floor, lifeless. So we again picked him up, sat him in a chair, tried to slap him around, and tried to get him to wake up. And again he began to shake, his eyes opened up, he began to foam at the mouth, and we again decided to make a mad, hasty escape. And as we were running up the steps, we heard a voice say, "Stop!" So we stopped. And we looked, but it sounded like the voice of a woman. And when we looked, the voice was coming from Baldy's mouth. His eyes were open, wide. And he was talking to us. And his girlfriend, who happened to be right in front of me, I was what they call the warlord of the gang, and the president was ahead of me, and his girlfriend was between us. She was a gypsy girl, and she recognized the voice and said, "It's his mom." But wait a minute. His mom was dead. How could it be his mom? And then he began to point a finger out. And as he pointed the finger at each one of the boys who were on the different rungs of the staircase, he asked a strange question, or she asked a strange question because of the voice of a woman. "Do you believe in God?" The trembling kid said, "Yes." "Do you believe in God?" "Yes." "Do you believe in God?" "Yes." It's interesting. All of us became God believers immediately. "Do you believe in God?" "Yes." And then when the finger pointed at me, I said the same thing, "Yes." and then skipped over the girl and pointed to Jimmy. Jimmy was the president of the gang. Do you believe in God? Yes. And the voice said, you don't even believe in your own mother. And at that, we've made a mad dash out of that place. And this time we waited for about 2 hours before we dared go back. Pardon me, 1 hour before we dared go back. And when we began to descend down the steps, there was Baldy, conscious, standing, looking around. And when he saw us coming down, he said, hey, guys, what's going on? What happened? We knew that he was down in the basement. We knew we had sent him out to get wine. What happened in between, we had no idea. And frankly, it scared us so much that we didn't want to know. We could deal with a battle fight out in the streets, but we could not deal with that. So the question. I went to Norway. Any of you have been to Norway? Jonathan raised his hand because he happens to be Norwegian. The Norwegians are famous, especially the Vikings were famous sailors. Sailed around the world before Magellan or Columbus ever thought of sailing around the world. But Norwegians had a certain philosophy about life. And by the way, whoever takes care of this monitor up front, can you turn it on for me? So I can see it. That way I won't have to turn. So the Norwegians believed this, that when they died, they could take their stuff with them to the next life. So if they happened to own a boat, like they were tremendous sailors and explorers, and the man who owned the boat died, then all his servants would be killed. They believed that they could take their servants with them to the next world, as well as the boat. And then what would happen once they died and their servants were killed and their dog was killed and all their belongings were put in the boat, they would bury the boat in clay. Here's one. And of recent vintage, they have found several of those boats that were actually buried in clay. And it was fortunate that they buried them in clay because they were well preserved. Okay, here's one of the boats that I took a picture of there in the museum in Oslo. The only problem is this. If those Vikings could wake up, they wouldn't find themselves in heaven. They would find themselves in a museum. Because that's where the boat ended, up. Not in heaven, but where? In the museum in Oslo. What a shock that would be to them, wouldn't it, if they could wake up and discover that the boat was in a museum? The same idea the Egyptians had, that if they died, they could take their boat, sail it to the next haven, and so they embalmed their bodies, preserved them. And how many of you have seen mummies? Any of you have seen mummies? I've been to many museums and seen all sorts of mummies. Obviously, they didn't go anyplace. They thought they did. They thought when they died, they would go to another place. They embalmed the body because they thought that this is a way to make sure and ensure that their bodies would go someplace else. But if they could wake up today, they would find themselves in the New York Museum or some other museum around the world. Even though people have different ideas about what death is, what does the Bible teach about what death is? And that's what we'd like to study tonight. What is death? So, let's pray together. Loving Father, As we study your word, we pray for your spirit to guide us and give us understanding. And help me to explain it in the way that is understandable. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. First of all, let's establish one particular important point here about this subject. That if anybody should know what death is, it should be Jesus. What do you say? Because Jesus said, I am he that liveth, and what? And was dead, and behold, I am alive for how long? Forevermore. So, he died, he rose, and so if anybody should know what happens at death, it should be Jesus. And then he says that he is the one that has the keys of what? Hell and of death. Nobody else, not even the devil. Who has the keys? Jesus says that he has the keys. The problem is that a lot of people think hell is some place that's a fiery, burning place. I remember not too long ago I was in a church and somebody read a newspaper clip, headline that said, scientists have found out where hell is. And, of course, you know there's a city called hell, don't you? The word hell, there are two words for a burial place in the Bible. One is called Hades and one is called Gehenna. So let me explain it to you. Because most of the time, into the English is translated hell. But it comes from two different words. Gehenna, or meaning a fire, this was originally the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where the filth and dead animals of the city were cast out and burned. Do you remember when Jesus died? And they went and broke the legs of the other two criminals. What they would do with those criminals is they would throw them over into the garbage dump. And the garbage dump, of course, was always burning. Always what? Burning. And that's the description that sometimes you find in the Bible where it says the worms don't die and they're burned. It's simply speaking about a burial place where people who did not have any money, the poor people, who did not have money to be buried in a regular tomb or a grave, were actually thrown into that, and they would basically rot, and the worms would eat them, and the fire would consume them. Okay. The other one is called Hades, and Hades was the grave. So, Hades, here's some graves. Can you see those? These are actually graves that were carved into the rock. And when Jesus died, you remember, he was put in a grave and a stone was rolled in front of the grave. Do you remember that? So, the word hell comes from two words. Grave or city dump, where there's burning. Okay? And if you were not fortunate enough, that's where you would end up, in a city dump, where the dead animals, everything would burn. Now, the reason I'm explaining that is because there's a misunderstanding about those words, and people assume that there's some burning place. But listen to what the Bible says. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God belong the what? The issues from death. So, if anyone should know what death is, you should be who? Jesus. Would you say amen to that? But let's see what Jesus says. Here's where we are. We began when the Lord Jesus created mankind back in the time of creation. In the Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that the Lord formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? A living soul. Okay. Now, the word living soul simply means living being. A what? Living being. So, it's like this. The Lord made a body. Then what did he do to the body? He did what? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened? Man became a living soul. So the word soul is a combination of the breath plus the body equals living soul. For example, you see this pulpit here. This pulpit is made of wood. And it probably has some screws or nails and glue keeping it together, correct? So because the nails and the screws keep it together, we can call it a what? A pulpit. But what if I took the nails and the glue from it? What would you have? You would have lumber and nails and glue. You wouldn't have a pulpit. Do you understand? So, it is a combination of two things, nails or screws and wood, and we have a pulpit. The Bible says that a living person, a living being, is a combination of God forming a body and giving life. And that life is called the breath of life. What is it called? The breath of life. So, notice it says in Acts 27:37, and we were all in the ship, 300 and how many? 16 souls. What does that mean? When you say that poor soul, what do you mean by that? You're saying that poor person, okay? So, let's change the word from soul to person. And we were all in the ship, 316 persons. So the word soul means what? Persons or living beings, all right? Now, when we go back to Genesis, we discover that God created mankind to live. To live for how long? If man had never sinned, how long would he have lived for? Forever. In what form? In what form? If Adam had never sinned, he would have lived forever in human form. In what form? Just pinch yourself. You want to pinch yourself? If you pinch yourself, it means that you are still alive and you're human. Adam would be, you descended from whom? From Adam. As a human being. Did you hear what I said? All right? So, if Adam had never sinned, he would have lived forever in human form. He would have then been immortal. But what brought immortality to an end with Adam was something called sin. And when sin came into the world, Adam lost immortality. What did he lose? Immortality. So, when Eve went to that tree, and the devil said, thou shalt not eat of it, Eve telling the devil, pardon me, that God said, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The devil responded with the answer, you will not surely die. Now, God said, you will die. And Satan said, you will not die. Question, who would you believe? Would you believe one who told the truth all the time or one that lied? Who would you believe? The Bible says that Satan is a liar from the beginning. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you had a choice to believe somebody, who would you believe? The truth, which is Jesus. So the devil said, you will not die. God said, you will die. Jesus told Eve, you will die. All right? We know then that the scripture says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and what would happen? And unto dust shalt thou return. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus say that death meant that they would go directly to heaven? Did Jesus say that death meant that they would go to hell? No. What did Jesus say? When Adam sinned, God has said you will die. And now the Lord is explaining what death is. The Lord is saying that you will return to the dust. For out of it was you taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, why is this important? Because the Bible does not say that people go anyplace else into the dust. And the reason why it's important is because there are many today who are contradicting what Jesus said. Jesus is the one who spoke to Adam and Eve and said, you are returning back to where? To the dust. People today are saying, no, when you die, you really don't die. You go to heaven or you go to hell. Now you have to make your choice. Which one to believe? your Creator, your Redeemer, and your Savior, or what people are saying. Now, let me say this. There are a lot of people who are sincerely believing that, like the Vikings, like the Egyptians, that when you die, you go someplace else. But sincerely believing does not mean it's correct. In order for you and for me to know what is correct, we must depend upon the Word of God. What do you say? We must turn to Jesus. Notice it says, all flesh shall perish together, and men shall turn again unto where? Unto dust. Job 34:15. And all go unto one place. How many? No, notice it doesn't say all go to two places. What does it say? All go to one place. All are of the dust, and all turn where? To dust again. Ecclesiastes 3:20. So, it doesn't say that people have different destinations when they die. It says how many go to one place. What does the word all mean? It means all. Let's continue. Notice Psalms 104:29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and do what? Return to the dust. What was it that made them alive in the beginning? Breath. What makes them that causes them to die? Lack of breath. In fact, when somebody dies, I remember when my father-in-law had a heart attack. Fortunately, I was trained as a medic in the army. And when my wife screamed, because my mother-in-law was screaming, she said, Dad, he shoved me out of the bed. I remember how hard I got shoved out of the bed. And I rushed down and found my father-in-law gasping. He was turning blue. So I immediately did what I was trained to do, and by God's grace, he survived. Breath. When the breath is taken, the soul dies. Okay? So, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, there are people who think that this word spirit means something apart from the person. The word spirit from the Hebrew is ruach. Ruach is the same word that's translated breath or wind. So sometimes it's translated spirit, sometimes it's translated wind, sometimes it's translated breath. Okay? So what was it that God gave man in the beginning? Breath or spirit. In other words, the ability to be active and to live. And so, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my what? My nostrils. So, you and I recognize that the Holy Spirit is not in the nostrils, right? So what is this speaking about? Speaking about the breath that God gave to man in the beginning. Where did he put the breath? In his what? In his nostrils. How do you normally breathe? Through your what? Through your nostrils. So it says, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Now, you may ask the question, why does it say breath and then spirit? I'm a writer, and many times I don't like to be redundant. Are you acquainted with that term? Redundant. I don't want to sound like I'm repetitive. So many times I'll use a word that's synonymous. That's what? A synonym to another word. And so the Bible many times uses synonyms. And that's why, for example, Paul says that my grace is sufficient for you, therefore my strength, and therefore my power. Paul uses the same word in the Greek, but the English is translated into three different words. Grace, strength, and power. Okay. Now, what transpires then during death? What actually happens? Let me share with you some statements. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Job 7:9-10. Psalm 6:5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? Let me ask you a question. Because when my little sister died, I remember weeping. And I remember some people coming and patting me on the head and saying, it's okay, Luisito. Your sister is in heaven. And that bothered me. Because I thought, well, are adults the only one who can look up into heaven and we kids can't? How can they see her up there and I can't? Do you understand? So that troubled me. The idea that my sister was up someplace that I could not see, and yet somehow they thought they could see, or they felt that she was up there. But if my sister was up there, would she be given thanks? Yes or no? My mother just passed away not too long ago. My dad just passed away this past year. In fact, was it September? Time goes by so fast, I've done so many things. My dad was 99 years old. Praise God for the long life he lived. But he passed away. Now, if my dad actually went directly to heaven, would he be praising God? What's the answer? Yes. But what does it say here? For in death there is how much? No remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? There's another text in Ecclesiastes 9:5. Notice it said, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know how much? They don't know anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So according to the scriptures then, when people die, their memories what? Their memories die also. In other words, their thinking processes cease. Here's another statement. Psalms 146, verse 3 and 4. Notice what it says. Put not your trust in princesses, nor in the sons of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, what happens? His what? His thoughts perish. When do his thoughts perish? In that very day. Recently, there was a scandal concerning a young lad who had said that he had died and went to heaven. How many of you remember that? And a book was written. The kid made a lot of money. And then after a while, he felt terrible that he told a lie. And then he confessed that he made up the story. There are a lot of people who think that they have what is called near-death experiences or after-death experiences, that they die, they go someplace, and they come back. The reality is that there's enough information given concerning that that demonstrates that it's not something that physically happens, it's something that happens in the mind. And you can look that up and Google if you like. The dead praise not who? The Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Psalms 115, verse 17. In Job 3, verse 16 through 19, oh, as an hidden untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light, there the wicked cease from troubling, there the weary be at rest, there the prisoners rest together, there they hear not the voice of the oppressor, the small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. So what does it say then? That everything that mankind does on this earth ceases. It stops. We have some more statements. When Jesus spoke about death when he was here on earth, this is what he said. He had a friend whose name was Lazarus. And when his sister sent word and said, the one whom you love is sick, Jesus did not respond. He did not seem to care. Didn't seem to care. Well, if you turn to John chapter 11, you can follow along with me. You will see what it's saying. Jesus then waited for a time. In fact, the scripture says he waited 4 days. How many? 4 days. Well, his disciples were kind of concerned because Lazarus was a very close friend of Christ. And they could not understand why he wasn't doing anything about it. I mean, you got the message. The sisters sent urgent message, Our brother is sick. Hurry up and come. But Jesus did not seem to respond. Then Jesus said, these things said he. And after that he said, our friend Lazarus what? Sleeps. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So the disciples then said, well, if he's asleep, then he's okay. In other words, when people are very, very sick, they have a hard time sleeping. And the assumption was, now that he's sleeping, then he's okay. We don't have to worry about it. But what was Jesus really speaking about? Look at verse 12. Then he said to his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Then in verse 13, Jesus says, howbeit Jesus spake of what? Of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking off rest in what? In sleep. So what does Jesus call death? He calls it a what? A sleep. That's a comforting thought. What do you say? Very comforting thought. What do you know when you're asleep? Anything? Greg, you went to sleep last night? You remember what you did while you were asleep? When a person sleeps, he's not conscious of his surroundings. Is that true? He's not conscious of his surroundings. I know when I go to sleep, I tell my wife, honey, I need to take a power nap to set the alarm. So, as soon as she sets the alarm, I'm out. And I sleep for 15 minutes. And then she comes and she touches me, and I'm awake, ready to go again. Okay? But while I'm sleeping those 15 minutes, I'm not aware of anything going on. So Jesus said, Lazarus is what? He's asleep. And they thought that he was talking about rest, but what was Jesus really speaking about? That Lazarus had died. All right, then. Jesus goes and meets one of the sisters, and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then that's verse 23 and 24. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Because here's what she said. Jesus said, your brother shall live again. And she said, yes, I know, Lord, that he will rise in the resurrection. A question, did the disciples of Christ believe in the resurrection? Yes. So she says, yes, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection. But then Jesus said to her, there's one thing that you have not considered. And I'm paraphrasing, okay? There's one thing you have not considered. Jesus said, I am the what? The resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Now, when Jesus is speaking to this young, troubled sister of Lazarus, he was trying to comfort her heart. But she was thinking that the resurrection would take place at the last days, as Jesus had taught them in John chapter 6. Because in John chapter 6, he repeated several times, I'll raise it up at the last day. I'll raise it up at the last day. I'll raise it up at the last day. So they knew then that the resurrection was when? In the last day. Then Jesus said, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, Jesus then goes to the graveside. And the scripture says that Jesus said, where have you put him? And verse 36, 37, and 38, you'll see the go between where Martha and Mary, who believed that their brother was dead, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, but this time it's too late. He had been dead for 4 days. Now, in those days, since there was no embalming that took place like the Egyptians, they quickly took care of the body, put some aroma around them, and then put them in the graves as quickly as they could because the body would begin to what? Decompose. And so they had put the body in a cave, in a tomb, and by this time, the girls are saying, Lord, if you had come earlier, then you could have done something. By this time, it is too late. He's dead. By this time, he stinketh. Have you ever smelled a body, human body decomposing? Any of you? It is the most horrible smell that I've ever smelled. So by this time he stinketh. Jesus said, take away the stone. Okay? He's been dead 4 days, Lord. Well, Jesus then went to the tomb. They pulled away the stone. And then Jesus prayed to his Father. And then said, Lazarus, do what? Come forth. And what do you think happened? The Bible says that immediately Lazarus what? Came out of the tomb. Now question. Was Lazarus down in hell? Was he up in heaven? Where was he? He was in the cave. Here's the point. This is something that we must understand. That when man sinned, God was grieved at the thought that he would be separated from man forever. Therefore, a plan was made whereby his Son would come and take the place of mankind because of the sin, pay for the sin, so that man who would die would have the opportunity to live again. Adam had lost immortality. God wanted man to be immortal. Man became mortal. God gave a promise to his Son that if we believe in him, we would regain what is called immortality. You will be able to live forever as a human being. We say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What do you say? All right? So, Jesus demonstrated that he had the power to raise people from the dead, to give you and me hope that in the event that we should die, it would be but a what? A sleep. A what? A sleep. And when you rise from that sleep, perhaps you were driving down the road and all of a sudden you had an accident, you died. And when you wake up, you try to get a hold of that wheel and you discover the wheel's not there anymore. And you look up and you see the brightness of the sky and you realize, oh, the Lord is coming. What a great day that would be, what do you say? All right, listen. Marvel not this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave, how many? All shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Can you see then that again, all go to the dust and all come out of the dust? Some in the first resurrection and some in the last resurrection from which there's no hope. As we said it last night. So, Jesus compares death to what? To a sleep. To a sleep. The prophets of the Bible all called death a sleep. Let me just give you a few evidences here. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of what? Of death. Notice Job 7:21. And why dost thou not pardon my transgression to take away mine iniquity? For now I shall sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but thou shalt not be. David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Can you see then it's consistent that in the Old Testament, the Lord says that death is a sleep. And when he came, he demonstrated that death was asleep by resurrecting somebody who was asleep, but in reality who was dead. Now, how in the world can he instantly reconstitute a human body? I don't know. I don't understand it. But praise God, I believe it. He can do it. We say amen to that. I don't know how you could pull a Lazarus and put them together. You know, we have relatives that are organ transplant surgeons. And they, you know, the time it takes to put something, take something out and put something back in, is not instantly. And that's only a kidney. But to put something together that constitutes the whole body and all the mechanism and all the chemistry that goes in there, immediately, instantly demonstrates then that the one who did it on earth was the one who did it to begin with. If he could take out a dust and make a body, he can certainly reconstitute the body instantly. What do you say? There's no lack of power in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, many of them that sleep in the dust. Many of them that what? Sleep in the dust. Of the earth shall what? Shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The same thing that Jesus said in John is the same thing that was said in the book of Daniel. Consistency. Can you see that? The Old Testament and the New Testament are consistent. Well, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen what? Some are falling asleep. All right? When will the righteous awake from their sleep? Next point. Well, according to the scriptures, in the last day. When? At the last day. There it is. I will raise it up at the last day. And I will raise him up at the last day. When Jesus comes in, all will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, they that are Christ, when? At his coming. So when will you come back to life if you were to sleep when Jesus comes? Then what you will see when Jesus appears will be like a wonderful dream that has become a reality. Your Lord has called you back to life. When Jesus resurrected, they didn't think that he was really resurrected. But Jesus appeared to Mary and appeared to the disciples as a real human being. He died as a human being. He was buried as a human being. And he also rose as a human being. Christ said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto thy Father, my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So Jesus then died, was buried, was risen. And in Psalm 49:15 it says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive who? Me. All of the scriptures that we can see supports this. Job had a great, great, great hope in the coming of the Lord. And when Job was going through all the problems that he was going through, he wished that he could die. But then he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after this skin weren't destroyed his body, yet in my shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. 1 Corinthians 15, it said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. Praise the Lord, what do you say? But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, or those who died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go ahead of or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Please remember, there will be two kinds of people who will be taken to heaven. Those who have died and resurrect, and those who will never see death. If you and I happen to be alive when Jesus comes, we will never have to experience death. But if you and I die before Jesus comes, then we will not have to experience eternal death. We will be resurrected. And then those who are yet alive will meet up with us in the cloud and therefore be with the Lord forever. The resurrection is the hope of the Christian. What about ghosts or spirits? Well, Revelation 16:14 says, for they are the spirits of what? Of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. My wife and I were serving as missionaries in the island of Palau, beautiful island. And we had, most of the kids were kind of bad kids. Some of them were pretty savage. And we were responsible to try to do something to educate them. But it's pretty hard educating people who are pretty ruthless. So we prayed. And we agonized with God that God would give us these young people to bring to the Lord. And I decided to hold a week of prayer for those young people. We prayed earnestly that God would bless that week of prayer. And as we began to preach, the second night after my preaching, we went home. We lived about 20 miles in another island we had to drive to. And when we returned back the next day, we got the terrible news that the girls could not sleep in their dorm because some woman, old woman, dressed in white, showed up in the dorm. And the girls could not escape because all the doors were locked by the deans. And the deans were frightened, so they would not open the doors either to their apartment. So the girls spent the whole night screaming because they saw a woman, old woman, dressed in white. The dorm of the boys was right up above the girls' dorm. And the boys laughed themselves silly because they thought that those silly girls, what are they screaming about? So they laughed at them. So that next night, my wife slept with the girls. I went home, and I discovered the next day that it was the boys' turn. The lady appeared in their dorm. Not in the girls' dorm. And now the boys are screaming. But the girls were even more frightened because it appeared to them, and now it appeared to the boys. There was a Korean young boy who was a Buddhist who didn't believe in any of that stuff. He thought it was silly that these girls and these boys were acting like silly girls, all of them. And so the next day, that night, I slept with the boys, my wife slept with the girls, and nothing happened in the boys' or girls' dorm. But the next day in the daytime, it appeared to that Korean boy. And you could hear his screams from one end of the dorm to the other. His hair stood up on edge, running, because he saw that particular same woman dressed in white in that upper dorm. So I said to the students, I gathered them all together, and I said, this is clear evidence that the devil has control of this campus and has control of you kids. And obviously, there are some of you who must have something that you are holding that the devil claims as an entrance into this school. And I'm going to put a barrel outside, and I'm going to allow you to bring whatever stuff you have that is inviting the devil on this campus, and I'm going to let you put it in the barrel, and we're going to set it on fire as an offering unto the Lord. Well, the other native teachers thought nothing would happen. But we waited. And then one by one, they went back into their rooms and brought out all sorts of stuff. They had magic balls to get answers to the exams. They had all sorts of things that they were connecting with who? With the devils. And that woman who appeared in white was nothing more than a demon appearing as a woman in white to lead the young people to believe that the dead are still alive. But I'll tell you what happened. By God's grace, those kids brought out all that stuff. They realized that this was real, this was true. And they threw all that stuff in the barrel. Then we put gasoline, we set it all on fire. Praise God. And then something wonderful happened. Those boys began to change. They began to realize that there was a true battle going on. And those girls and boys decided that they wanted to side with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a great victory in that school. When we finished, we started out with 60 non-Christians and 20 Christians. By the time we entered the school, we ended up with 60 Christians and 20 non-Christians. God gave the victory in that school. What do you say? The wonderful thing is this, that Jesus has the power not only to deliver you and me, but he has the power to give us life eternal. That's why it says, he that have the Son have life. He that have not the Son of God hath not life. So the question to you tonight, do you believe in your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he can raise you up? Do you understand tonight that the dead are not floating up in space? I'm thankful, friends, listen. I'm thankful that my mother cannot look down here and see the misery that is going on planet Earth. My mother was so concerned about her kids, all six of us. In fact, when she would call one, she would call all of us. She couldn't remember which one to call. And she'd have to go through the whole list to finally come to the right one. And so she would go through six names all the time. And then she would, and she would say the next name and the wrong name again until she finally got the right name. And any time we were sick, she was terribly worried, terribly concerned. Even when I was a pastor and married with children and all that, and I would travel, my mother would talk to me and say, "Are you okay? You better watch out, son. There's a lot of evil out there. You need to take care of yourself." And then she would say, "But I know you're with God, and I know God will take care of you." But she was always worried about me. Now, when my mother passed away, I'm glad she's resting. You know why? Because after she passed away, three of my brothers were affected with Parkinson's disease. And if my mother could look down and see my brothers stiffen up, not able to move and all that, do you think she would be happy up there? Do you? Absolutely not. She'd be miserable. I thank God for the truth of the Scriptures. My mother is resting. That's why the Scripture says that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth, for they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Our friends, you and I have a blessed hope, the hope of the resurrection. The time when Jesus will come will be the time that all of us will finally be together in the kingdom. But you must have Jesus. You must have who? You must have Jesus. He that have the Son, have life. He that have not the Son, have not life. Do you want life? How many of you want life tonight? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we see from the glorious picture that you paint in your holy word that all of us have the hope, just as Jesus, who said, "Just as my dead body will live, so shall your dead body will live again." And we are thankful, Father, that we have the promise that at long last the life giver will come and restore all those who have loved thee and break up those graves, those tombs, who have held them prisoners all this time, that at last they'll be free and awaken from their sleep to live with Jesus forever. Father, grant us all to be able to be among those who will be eternally saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.